here on this Father's Day, we do celebrate just a recognition of fathers and the tremendous role of fathers. Usually in February, around coming leading up to Valentine's Day, I try to preach several messages on the home, on the responsibilities of fathers and mothers, and I've done that here for years and appreciate again just the role of fathers in the home and in lives. Boy, there's so many verses, again, about the responsibility of fathers and the rearing of children and God building a marriage, a home, with a stability that's so solid that you could successfully raise children in that stable environment that God built into a Christian home. And that's His purpose and His intent. And I appreciate, again, that the challenge is big, especially in our day and time, of having a godly Christian home with a godly Christian father. And some of us, again, were raised in that environment. Some of us were not. But again, praise the Lord just the same. You want to give a praise for our fathers, again, and the effort put in to rearing children in this old world. And then we, again, want to, on Father's Day, I like to just praise the Lord that if your father wasn't all that a father should be, you got a new father. If your father was at all that he should be, you've got a new father, a heavenly father. And I've said this so many times that I've checked it out in Scripture a couple cents. But you don't find David calling God his father. You don't find Abraham calling God his father. The ability to have a father son relationship with God began in the new covenant. And that's why, again, that little prayer that Jesus made to teach his disciples to pray was, again, begun with that line, "Our Father which art in heaven." And we can talk to our God as a father. And then all the illustrations of prayer, again, given have to do with how a father, even a heathen father, in a couple of those illustrations, how they might treat their children, and yet we have a heavenly father. We could go ahead and spend some time in that here in the Scriptures, and have here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, and appreciate again those truths. But today, let's open our Bibles once again up to Matthew in chapter 13. I said last week that we're going to start looking at some mysteries, and I like them as we uncover them. No, as God uncovers them, as God reveals them, they're important that we look at them and study the mysteries that have been given to us. Last week, we looked at the mystery of the gospel to realize again that a mystery is something that's revealed, but it's not completely revealed. It's still got a spiritual aptitude to it, a spiritual application to it, that we don't understand at all now, but we do understand the revelation of these things. And so that's what we began to look at last week. We looked at the mystery of the gospel. And we talked about that. I praise the Lord for being a preacher of the gospel. And would mention again here this morning that you are too. If you're here, you're a born-again creature. You're to be a preacher of the gospel. God said so. Not that you would pastor a church, perhaps. Not that you would stand and preach to great groups, but all of us are called upon to be preachers of the gospel, to preach the gospel to every creature. And that's a mystery as we look at that. And again, I'd emphasize those 12 verses we've looked at in the Romans Road, to be a revelation from God of a great mystery. And we looked last week at that verse, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Hebrews 2:3. which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and then was confirmed unto us by those that heard him, speaking again of the apostles. And then it was confirmed unto us by signs and wonders that we still see today for understanding the gospel. And so we looked at that mystery, and boy, I'd almost just go down through the whole Romans road here again just to clarify that it needs taught, it needs heard. And the unfortunate thing is you're not going to hear it in Christian churches in America very much anymore. You didn't always before, again, because of all the denominational divisions. And only a precious few understood the mystery of the gospel, nor believed the gospel. And so we've been given the challenge to go ahead and give that out and to be ministers of the gospel. Let's look again at our key verse in Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to read down through the scriptures here. You may remain seated, but let's go ahead and look through. We're looking to get to verse 11 about given unto believers to know the mysteries. And if it's given unto believers to know the mysteries, it would probably be good to have a spiral notebook somewhere in a believer's life that has these 12 mysteries recorded at least, or written out with some insights to them. Again, I started looking at these 12 mysteries early on in life as a young person and saying, hey, we should know these things. There are certain things that a Christian ought to know in their life. And in this day and age where we don't see much Christian food going out, I praise the Lord for this church again that's been preaching the gospel here for 30 years, 91 to, 35 years? 34 years. And so September we'll have a 35th year anniversary for Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And praise the Lord for a church that just preaches the gospel. There was a time when every church preached the gospel. There was a time when it doesn't matter which denomination you went, you'd hear that hell was hot and heaven was sweet in any one of them. But that day is gone today. And you could be in churches, and there's well-meaning people that say, I'm going to go to church and learn about God. And the churches have been apostate and remiss to not teach them. I don't slight the people who want to learn about God. They're in those churches wanting to hear from God. But I do slight, again, a pastor who would stand in a pulpit and not preach the Word of God nor the Gospel of God. And so notice here again that that's one of the mysteries we already dealt with. But again, I believe it behooves a Christian to study out certain things. And in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul rebukes them for not getting grounded in the first principles of the oracles of God. And then he gives seven principles of the oracles of God. And I think it would behoove a Christian to know those seven principles. We have five fundamentals. We're a fundamentalist church here. And so they outline five fundamental truths that separate us from apostate churches. And so I think it would behoove us all to, again, have a list of those things. We teach here the Baptist distinctives. And so we've got B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S, I think. We have, again, those eight Baptist distinctives. And I think it behooves, and they're Bible, they're just Bible again. And so there are certain things that it would behoove us to be students of as Christians. And this is one of them. I'm not talking about meat. Like Paul says, you should be moved on from milk and getting into the meat of God's Word. But I believe all of us, again, ought to be trained in the Scriptures, especially so that we could be effective at ministering and being ministers of reconciliation in this world that we live in. It's pointed out to me, and I've heard it from several sources, that the world out there I think something was said, maybe it was Wednesday night, about John 3:16, that everybody in the world heard that verse. But again, in our society today, there's been generations that have been brought up. Maybe they saw that reference at a ball game or something, or hanging over the wall, and said, wow, what's that about? I remember Al Gore, when he was running for president, he tried to say, of course I know the Bible. My favorite verse is John 16:3. And I don't know whether Al was dyslexic or what, but it turns out John 16:3 is a pretty interesting verse too, that he claimed to have. And it claims that there's people who are ignorant of the Bible in John 16:3. There is an ignorance of the Bible. People just don't know. Oh, you're talking about Corinth again, and the fact that the heathens hadn't heard anything about Judaism, hardly, and especially even the coming of the Messiah, and that there was a Christ. And so they had a starting point that was pretty low, again, in Corinth, to figure out the gospel. Well, we're no different, I think, pretty much from that starting point. And I do praise the Lord for what we've seen coming into America to make America great again. I've tagged on there with the Make America Godly Again, because we need, again, a renewal of the knowledge of God in our society, and that is lacking. But here, again, for a Christian to grab onto these 12 mysteries is a challenge of my heart, that we go ahead and preach through them and look at them very graphically as things that we should know. So that's a long introduction, but I liked it anyway. So let's go ahead and look at these first 11 verses of Matthew and chapter 13. And we'll make them important verses again here in our next few lessons on the mysteries of God. Matthew chapter 13, the Bible says thus, and you have to excuse I'm kind of cataract and twisted and blurry-eyed this morning, so I'll try to get all the lines in order. Matthew chapter 13, you follow along as I read from God's holy word. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Again, the previous chapter has 50 verses, and it goes on and on about Jesus at the seaside, Jesus, the things that he was teaching, the relationships of the new covenant. And so we have a whole bunch of things taught here about what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. And a great multitude, verse 2, were gathered together unto them, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, before we read all this, let me go ahead and say that we live on Juanita Lake. Praise the Lord, I love living on a lake. And if you've been around a lake very much, you know that, especially if you're fishing offshore a little bit, you can hear everything that's said on shore. I mean, the sound carries very well over water. And the reverse is true as well, is I can sit on Juanita Lake and listen to fishermen as they're trolling by, listen to the conversation they have, even though they're a quarter mile away, you could still hear them. And so this was the case here. He's got his own amphitheater, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ teaching great multitudes while he is in the ship setting offshore just a little bit. And he gave this parable saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. And then look at verse 9. It says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of heaven. If I had the teacher's authority, I'd make that your assignment to write out these 12 mysteries at least, so we could have a start on this list, because it is given unto us to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. Look with me at verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For the people, watch this, verse 15 we're in. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Father, praise you for your word. I thank you for its power and its insight. Thank you again, Father, that can delve into the thoughts and intents of our own hearts here. And Father, for the thoughts and intents of others. And thank you again, Father, for your word, that it's quick and powerful. And it can quicken. And it can change our lives. And I pray that it would this morning. And help again that we have some insight and look even into this miracle, even into these miracles that are performed in your kingdom. And we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Look at verse 17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see. Sometimes we don't realize how good we have it. The clarity of the scriptures that we have, that we could read this. When I read that parable, I thought, yeah, some of that makes sense. Well, boy, we've heard it, and we've heard with the explanation that Jesus gave, again, about the parable of the soils. We've taught that again, and we've even taught some parable or some soil improvement classes here at Good Samaritan, so that some of us have lives that fit into that bad soil, and there's things that we could do to improve soil before we spread seeds, or while we're spreading seeds. And so there's things that we could do. Notice also in verse 15 that I read there, and I've always struggled with this. I thought God's the one who closed their eyes, and God's the one who kept them from hearing it, lest they hear and be converted. And I thought, Wait a minute. Isn't that what we want to happen? And it is not God who closed their eyes. They closed their eyes. They closed their mind. They closed their understanding. I love the first few chapters of Proverbs. We just read them a couple times here in our reading through the Bible. But that Proverbs, one that talks about wisdom that stands on the hill and cries, and people stop their ears and they will not hear. So it is with the gospel again. People will not hear, refuse to hear, don't want to hear. And listen, it gets worse than that. They don't want others to hear either. And so again, notice here that it's a thing that you and I can see. I mentioned this last week when we're looking at mysteries again, that a mystery in the Bible is kind of like seeing is believing in our society. At least it was before they come up with AI and they can make a picture say anything they want it to. But seeing is believing. But in the Bible, believing is seeing. The more you believe, the more you can see. The more you believe, the more God reveals to you. The more you accept and trust, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more the Word of God, the more our faith increases. What's that verse in 1 John that talks about how do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? These things are written yet ye may, that to those that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may know that you have everlasting life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so believing produces believing. And the more we build on our belief, the more God adds to our faith. And so that's how we build faith. I'm off point here, but I'm enjoying it so much, we might just stay there for a bit. So notice here again, the other way works too. If we're going to cover our eyes, if we're going to cover our ears and not hear the gospel, eventually, Romans chapter 1, that turns into what the Bible calls a reprobate mind. Where God says, "Hey, that's enough. I'm not going to press on you anymore about it." And unfortunately, most of us here know of reprobate minds. They will not hear it anymore. They don't want to hear it. And if you try to bring it up, they'll throw up every block they can again to hush you, so that you cannot present the gospel. They don't want to hear it. And praise the Lord, we know somebody who can break those barriers down. But sometimes we can. And when we go in, I just get me a bigger sledgehammer and go in and hit harder. And it doesn't do any good. In fact, I think sometimes it does harm. And so there's some people, even in our own kinship, that we need to just give them to the Lord. And say, "Lord, fix their ears so that they could hear." And so, here again, notice that it's the man of mine, the reprobate man of mine. The idea again that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And so we're talking about a mystery that's revealed that again that other people just can't see. Things are revealed by the Spirit of God, and they'll not see it until they get into the Word and has the Word work in them. Or until you force fit some of the Word into their life. My very best arguments, and trust me, I've come up, when I was up at Rome Laboratories, boy, we'd sit around a whole group of engineers and we would have discussions, and I would do everything I could to persuade men, and some of my persuasion, I was convinced, was the best in the world. And I sometimes still think it is pretty good. And I've looked at things that I said and said, "Wow, it just proves the point." I've looked at things that, who is the fellow you quoted today? C.S. Lewis. Wow, his book Mere Christianity. Or the fact that he was an atheist who purposed a radio announcer, investigative reporter, who said, "I'll prove that this thing is false." And boy, he dug into a little bit, and sure enough, he found out that the Bible is true, and I've been wrong all my life. And some of his arguments, again, were tremendous. But listen, none of them can replace the Word of God. Just those simple verses, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You got to connect John 17 with 16. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I have loved ones that say, "You mean to tell me, you're trying to tell me I need to be saved?" Yes, that's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what God's trying to tell you. That's why God sent His Son. And so, notice here again, that we have this powerful tool, the Word of God. And then look what he does. Well, back in verse 17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear and have not heard them. What we have laid out for us here in the New Testament, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And so again, when we are reading the New Testament, we talk, theology students talk about what God let Moses know. How much did Moses know about the second coming of Christ? How much did David know about the second coming of Christ? Well, you read Psalms chapter 2 and you figure out that David knew a lot about the only begotten Son of God that's coming. Probably more than most people know today. But these things were hidden from them, and they could not see like we could see when we read this book. And boy, if you just get a hold of that, we'd spend more time reading this book than we spent watching TV. Well, maybe, perhaps. It could get us there, all right, because we have things revealed to us. And I love verse 17 for that. And then look at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. In another account, Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any parables? And so he gives key thoughts here about some of the parables that he teaches. And this is the first one here accounted for in chapter 13 of Matthew. And so let's look at that real quickly in the time that we have left. It says in verse 19, when one heareth the word, the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. And let me stop right here and talk about, we're talking all through time, they were priests and they were looking for the coming kingdom. Old Testament, there's no question that there's going to be a king, and he's going to rule and reign on this earth. And he is going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to be in Jerusalem in the hills of Zion, by the way. That's why we sing, we're marching to Zion. That's a kingdom song, because again, they knew that there was coming a kingdom. Remember the disciples right at the end before Christ ascended, he said, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Are you going to? Is this the kingdom? And Jesus said to them, hey, it's given into the hand of God, and it's not for us to know the exact timing of the physical kingdom coming back here and being in Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David. But he also said to his disciples, don't you understand that the kingdom is within you? That you are in the kingdom. This is the kingdom. And so this is the mystery that was revealed. And here in these parables, I wanted again today to teach all the parables found here in Matthew 13, except all I'll probably do is hit them in highlight sometime in the near future here. But again, to understand that these are insights into this kingdom that was a mystery. This part of the kingdom that we're living in right now was a mystery again. And it still is to the Jews. They're blinded to not see again this mystery that has unfolded. And so we're living in it again. That we would be in the kingdom of God. And again, there was a church came from Rome who established the fact that, hey, we're going to give you the kingdom. And we are the kingdom. And that church was a liar, by the way. All the children of that church that come out and called Protestants, again, they took part of the lie with them. To understand that, no, this kingdom that we're living in is a special thing. And it's got a beginning and it's got an end. And it's not just part of the big covenant theology thing that they've put together. and established. Instead, we're living in a period of time right now that is this mystery revealed. And here again is a revelation of it. And in fact, if I had a chance to teach through each one of these parables that he gives, each one of them understands that this kingdom that we're living in contains sin. That there is leaven in the lump of this kingdom that we're living in. And there is an abnormality that grows into these seven churches that are spoken of in the Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That they end up with a church that is very leavened. And it is filled so much so that they become like the mustard seed that grows into a gigantic plant. And the birds live in the branches thereof. And so each of these parables portrays that, hey, this kingdom is not successful. This kingdom has a drawback to it. And we're living in a day and age when it's never been easier for a soul to get saved. And it's never been more possible. You don't have to have a building. You don't have to have a church. You don't have to have an assembly. Anyone could call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It's never been easier. And how are we doing at that? Instead, we build all these elaborate churches and religions that require people to do all these things, and none of them get into the kingdom. And so again, here, notice again, he's preaching the first little parable on what it's like to be in this age that we're living in, called this age of grace. And so, he catcheth away that which was sown, verse 19, in his heart. And is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. In other words, when you tell someone else the gospel, some of them just throw it away. It doesn't even sink in. And before long, it's gone completely from their thoughts and minds. Verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, some is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. He hath... well, I won't do verse 21 yet. Let's stop right there and say, we have seen many people, and again, this captures the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me crowd. I was involved in some of them, and when we were bus captains, and they went out. I brought in 100 workers into the church and went out and grabbed kids, children again on the street. And said, you don't want to go to hell when you die, do you? I mean, what's a kid to say? No. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Yeah. Well, then pray this prayer. And they'd give them a prayer to pray. And then they put a little notch in their Bible and say, oops, I want another child to the Lord. When really, they were almost like the Pharisees that made that child twofold more the child of hell. Because... they've already prayed that prayer. They've already done that. And I've run to thousands of people. Say, I tried that. That ain't nothing to that. Again, to understand that there's many, again, who just were not understanding. And they didn't understand. Some of them were sure glad. We've seen people that wanted to get saved because of their life was a mess. And they're looking for something that'd save them out of the life they had. And so they want saved from life, but they don't want saved for God. And so look at the next verse, verse 21. And yet hath he not root in himself. Boy, that's a sad verse. Because we live in a generation that has people that have no root in themselves. They don't have any character. They don't have any upbringing. They've got good thumb muscles to play on computer and play games. But they don't have too much of a thinking capability. And so we live in a generation that's laden with those that have not root in themselves. But they dureth for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. I dare not, but I could go down through here and make a list. Of 100 people that got saved because of this church, because of its witness, that are nowhere to be found in any church, in any faith, in any believing, in any form of Christendom. And it begs us to ask, what's that about? And here it is, it's right here in this verse. That, yeah, they said, oh, yeah, that's exactly what I want. We used to call them Alka-Seltzer Christians. They come in and they bubble around for a little while, then they're gone and they leave a bad taste in your mouth. That's what an Alka-Seltzer Christian is. But our society is laden with them. I say I dare not make a list of them because I praise the Lord. I'm not in charge whether they're going to make it or not. That's God's business again. And some of them, I was excited about the decisions that was made and the growth that they started on. But when a little persecution arose, they was gone. And this verse right here says that they didn't bear fruit. And to me, that's a pretty serious charge. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Verse 23. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And it stops right there, and it don't say some, none. Listen, there's going to be some fruit if someone gets saved. There's going to be something that shows up. And again, I've seen testimonies, and I've had people share with me their salvation testimony. Just so, again, I would be happy to know, again, that this person's saved. But I don't know how much of that made up and how much of that was real. I've heard so many testimonies of young people. I was a youth pastor for 20 years. And again, just listening to young people give a testimony that my mom says I got saved when I was 4. My dad says I got saved. And so, listen, a testimony. I heard it said, and it took me a while to scratch my head and think this went through, that God doesn't have any grandchildren. He's got children, but he doesn't have any grandchildren. You can't get there on the testimony of your mom and dad. Notice here again that we have the seriousness of the fact that there are a lot of people in our day and age. I just rehearsed this with somebody, I forgot who, but when my mom and dad got saved back in 1958, and we said, it was up to Watertown. I gave my testimony. I preached there Monday night for Pastor Lee Pickett. What a blessing. What a joy to be up there. And I said, an evangelist told me what my parents got was not, they didn't get saved. He said it takes two syllables to describe what they got. They got saved. And I've liked that ever since, again, that they got saved. In other words, when they got saved, there was such a change in their life that it showed up every day of their life thereafter. When Vince got saved, praise the Lord, he who never thought he'd do this was at church every Sunday praising the Lord, and you couldn't quiet him here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. What a blessing again. So some people get saved and they get saved, and we know where they fit in this fruit bearing verse here at the end. Others got saved and I'm nervous about their salvation. And sometimes we are justly so. Harold Boyd said, if you didn't get enough saved, if you didn't get enough salvation to get you into church, you probably didn't get enough salvation to get you into heaven either. You should check it out. And so, again, understand, here we have a categorization of the gospel is going to be in the world, but it's not going to be received by everybody. In fact, if you look here at the odds here, it's just down small that there's only going to be a remnant that truly got saved, that truly got it. And so here we have the beginning of the mysteries that's revealed. And I think rather than just go through 12 weeks of 12 mysteries, I think probably I'm going to try and work on some more of these kingdom mysteries that's given, because the kingdom of God was a mystery. that's now revealed to us, and we can look at it, especially in light of these miracles. And a lot of these miracles have been maltreated, mistreated by the Orthodox Christianity, by the church again. And so there's things, again, that need correcting in our own minds as we consider the age and day that we live in, and especially the power of the gospel that we're to be ministers of, that you're to be an ambassador for Christ in this day and age. And we need, again, a good understanding of these mysteries in that light. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. And I thank you again that we could look into these mysteries a little bit today on Father's Day and rejoice in the fact that you, again, got us enough gospel, Father, that we could again see the light and receive your Son as our Savior of our soul. And thank you that you've made us lights. And I pray, even here as we celebrate Father's and Father's Day, as we'd step into a new week, Father, that we could be a light, and that you'd cause that our light would shine on someone else's darkness. And Father, that you'd help us again to be ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation. Help us to minister. We'll praise you now and thank you. Thank you for your blessing on each one that would gather here today and each one that would tune in and listen in to your word being preached. And pray, Father, again that you'd bless and encourage. Thank you for this church. And pray again that you'd give life and strength and a testimony that we could lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Yates County and in the world. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Appreciate again your being here today. Let's close by singing Christ for Me. Yet it's Christ for Me. It's 700 and something in your songbook. We all memorized it here, I hope. Again, let's go ahead and stand and dismiss in that chorus. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy I shout and sing. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Lord, bless you for worshiping today. And you can now play with your Father's Day toys, I guess.
I gotta run. Have to take me to go. They're picking up the camp.
Oh, bless her heart. All right.